Congregation, all things come to an end. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is reflecting back on his ministry that he has had thus far as the Lord has led him. And as he reflects back with the elders that he is exhorting in Ephesus, he says in verse 24 of Acts 20, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He looks back on the race he has run, his life of service, and he has done so faithfully. He goes on in the verses following, verse 24, he says, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He continues on to exhort them and speaking of the lessons Christ has taught them through his own ministry. And as he is saying goodbye to what could be the very ending of his life, for he knows not what the Lord has in store, he parts with them, following the Lord into the next stage, whatever it would be, of his service. But all these things he says and is commenting about to them, reflecting back, "That I might finish my course with joy." Now, we are beginning and ending a new year together. Think about that, boys and girls. When you go to bed tonight, the year will be over. And when you wake up in the morning, the new year will come. While you have slept, 2018 has gone, and 2019 has come. For some of you who might be staying up late to bring in the new years and a pious and healthy and blessed time of fellowship, thinking about the Lord, it's an amazing thing. People celebrate it. To think of things that have happened in the past and to contemplate the possible future. And above all, would it be the faithfulness of God and Jesus Christ in it? What we ought to do as we end this year together is to reflect in joy, to remember and think how we would finish our course, the course of this year, whether it is in the last hours of it or whether it be the course of our lives, if the Lord would require it of us, that we would do so with joy. But how do we end a year? How would we end our lives? How would we close different chapters as the Lord moves us along forward with joy? How do you say goodbye to things past and contemplate what might be an unknown future with happiness, with a joyful spirit, even though there be perhaps great loss in store? Well, we hope to see from Acts chapter 20, verse 24, four different things. Three particularly and expressly in the passage, and one, as it were, by summary and conclusion. How do we finish our course with joy? Well, firstly, we finish our course with joy, as the Apostle Paul says, unmoved through trouble. Unmoved through trouble. He says, "But none of these things move me." None of these things move me. But what kind of things didn't move him? What kind of things didn't move him? Well, as he is speaking to the elders in Ephesus, before he comes to verse 24, he reviews some of the hard things the Lord has called him to go through. He says that he was, in verse 19, "serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." You might remember from the life of the Apostle Paul how often the Jews had opposed him, sought to attack him, sought to trap him. How he was attacked, his reputation assaulted. Mentally, he was assaulted by their mocking, and physically he was even beaten. He had to run for his very life at times. Further, he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." He says in those words of verses 20 and 21, moving on from the persecution of the Jews he would face to the fact that he didn't give in. And he always told them the truth. And he always told them the truth in love, even though they didn't want to hear it. Some of you may know how hard that is. You may have never been assaulted for your faith. You may have never been insulted for your faith. Maybe somebody's never done something that's very common to many others, and no one's ever spat in your face because you've talked about the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Maybe you've been spared those things. But how many times isn't it a tremendous fear to speak the truth? Such a great temptation to tell people what they want to hear. The Apostle Paul knew that, and he felt that. And he never compromised that. These types of things, persecutions from without, we could say, and troubles and doubts and fear from within, by the grace of God, he never gave in. He goes so far as verse 22 to say, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And he says, though there's been persecution and hard time in the past, though there's been trouble and temptation and struggle within my heart, but I have not compromised. And he says, now, even by the grace of God, I am willing to face whatever affliction or imprisonment or trouble it would be. And these things, he was not moved. And all those troubles, he was not moved. And congregation, by the grace of God and the troubles our congregation has faced, we have not been moved. We have held fast the Word of God. We have not compromised the Scriptures. Though there be trials and temptations, though there is always itching ears, though there is always the fear of man that presses in upon us, we have held fast the Word of God. We may not have faced much persecution from outside yet, other than perhaps the indifference of men and the growing legislation the government is pushing that is contrary to the teachings of God's Word, though outright persecution has not manifested itself in full vehemence and violence yet. But we have been kept through trouble, through trial, as a congregation, yea, even prospered as the people of God, being blessed with a new building, being blessed with the spirit of unity, as the Lord's provided new opportunities for us to serve and use our gifts together, we have been unmoved through trouble. So many in our congregation have faced sickness, troubles and difficulties in family life, things that have threatened marriages, things that have threatened relationships with children and parents. The Lord has blessed us. We have not been moved. We may have been moved in heart, like the Apostle Paul was at the temptation to compromise, as no doubt he was of the fear of the Jews at times. No doubt he was, as he's speaking to them, knowing what he could face as he moves forward, as the Holy Spirit was testifying to him. No doubt his heart was moved. His feelings went up and down, but always, as we'll see with the Lord willing in conclusion, always resting content and trusting in God, knowing that by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be strengthened. His heart may have been moved up and down that way, the way the hearts of the children of God often are through misery, deliverance, and gratitude in light of opposition they face. But they are not unmoved, or rather I should say, they are not moved. Their hearts may not be unmoved, but they are not moved. They are kept safe. They are prospered. They are cared for in Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that as this year comes to an end? Whether it's something as simple as that little song that we sing to count our many blessings and see what God has done, or whether we reflect back more deeply, more personally, and think about the particular prayers we have offered to God as individuals or as families and how He has answered them and how He has preserved us, how He has kept us, and we have been unmoved through the different callings He's given each and every one of us as husbands, as wives, as children, those being blessed to serve as single, and how the Lord has given grace for us to minister and use those gifts. And as we trust the Lord in the future, will provide more opportunities, even for us as a congregation, as we are in a new location, a new neighborhood, and as the Lord will guide us and lead us into an understanding of what gifts and burdens He's given us, not only for the body that we are a part of, but for those in this neighborhood. We must finish the course with joy, being unmoved through trouble, looking to the Lord, and trusting His provision in every circumstance. And secondly, not only being unmoved through trouble, taking the solace and peace of our good shepherd who will keep us, but living with our lives, as He says, not dear unto ourselves. He says, but none of these things move me, in verse 24, neither count I my life dear unto myself. It's an amazing phrase, an even deeper truth and content. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Paul's life, to put it in other words, firstly, was not valuable to him. It was not valuable to him. His life was not something to be held on to and something to be fought for. To make it a bit more tangible, perhaps, he didn't live for the things of material happiness. He didn't live for the ups and downs of emotional happinesses in relationships. He didn't live for his stuff. He didn't live for Friday. He didn't live to consume his life in his own way. He lived his life in honor of God, in service to Him. He viewed his life, his days, his weeks, his months, his years, or maybe we could say his minutes and his seconds, not as a currency to be spent on himself, but that his life would be spent in service and honor to his Lord. He was willing to say goodbye to everything. Goodbye to his reputation. Goodbye to his family and friends. Goodbye to his wealth and his standing, to follow the Lord. His life would have been very different if he had stayed faithful to the unbelieving Jewish religion he was a part of that refused to recognize Jesus Christ. The man was a world-class scholar, a fast-rising teacher and Pharisee with the greatest of credentials. He was a man zealous for persecuting the church. The man would have been a celebrity in his faith. But he threw all that away. All that he counted, he says, but dung for the glories of Christ. He could have lived as a scholar, as a celebrity and man of reputation, which means, even in that world, as a man of funds and wealth. But he gave that away too, so he could make tents. And as he told the people of the church, as the elders he was saying goodbye to, though he exhorted others in his letters that he had a right, speaking even of the other apostles, to live off the preaching of the gospel, to be a partaker of their provision and support for him, He says in verse 34, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." He labored and he worked. He lived purposefully poor so he could serve the Lord. He didn't count his life dear to himself. He even says that he would have a right, like the other apostles, like Peter, to have a wife and to have a family, but God didn't call him to that, so he set it aside so that he could serve. He counted his own life not a valuable thing. And congregation, if we would serve with joy, as paradoxically and mysterious as it might sound, that's how we ought to live. We ought to live for Him. For Him. Not worrying about ourselves. Not, to use the language of the Lord Jesus, taking thought for the morrow. Not seeking to gratify ourselves and fulfill our own desires. It doesn't work anyway. The Apostle James tells us, we have not because we do not ask. And when we ask amiss to spend it upon our lusts. Rather, let us not live our own lives. Let us not count our own lives precious or valuable unto us. But rather, and we could say secondly, counting our lives not dear, live lives of faith and lives of repentance in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 put it very beautifully, very simply. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He tells us how we ought to live, where we ought to place our valuables, what we ought to esteem highly. He says in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Was 2018 a good year for you, despite the ups and downs of the economy? Did your investments come through? Did you make a profit? Maybe not as much as you would have wanted, but things were good financially for you? Don't trust in it. Be thankful for it. Appreciate it. Use it. Delight in it. But don't live for it. Don't live for it. Don't count it as anything valuable ultimately in your life. Let it be like sand or water that are slipped through your fingers as the Lord causes you and calls you to minister unto it, to Him with what He has blessed you with. Is 2018 a hard year for you financially? Maybe you lost money in the economy downturn. Maybe you had to sell some things to make ends meet. Maybe it was worse than 2017. But the Lord provided, didn't He? He provided. He brought you through. Perhaps even with the help of friends or family or of church family, He provided. And so much more and above what we deserve. It's amazing how the Lord has proved faithful. But let us never live for our things, whether it's in their abundance or in an ever-constant coveting for them, as our culture screams at us with all its materialism and advertising. But rather, let us store our treasure, have our thoughts, have our desires, have our longings with Christ in heaven, serving and living for Him, not the things of this world. The Apostle Paul himself puts this in a striking way in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. And this is perhaps the most extreme way one could characterize not holding their own life dear. He says in Galatians chapter 2, 19 and following, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. My life is not spent in service of self. My life is spent in service to God. I am crucified with Christ, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, though I am dead with Christ, to use the language of Romans chapter 6, and risen with Christ, he says, now this life I live in the flesh, or this life I now live in the body. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is not of myself and for myself and unto myself. My life must be of him, for him, and unto him. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So beautifully, Christ liveth in me. It's not my life anymore, it's Christ's life. And he uses such powerful and rich and deep language, it's as if he's not living, it's Christ living through him, because his life isn't his anymore. His life belongs to Christ in service of God. That's how we must live. By the grace of God, that's how we must live. If you would finish your course with joy, if you would end this year right, contemplate the future aright, assess the past year aright, in joy, in peace. It must be not only being unmoved through trouble, but not holding your life dear. Is your life dear to you? Is it precious to you? Let it go. Let it go. The Lord Jesus says, those who keep their lives will lose it. Those who lose their lives for my sake will find it. Blessedly, the life of a child of God is one of cross-bearing, one following him, a picture of constantly giving up their own life. Friend, give up your own. If you have never given up your life, give it up now. Give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him in repentance and faith and live your life out of the fullness of help and spirit he will provide. And child of God, if you have begun to live for yourself, and it's so easy to do because that is the inclination of our flesh, our indwelling sin. We live bathed in a culture with rapid fire advertising, a spirit even among so often in the churches, sadly, where is the sense of keeping up with the Joneses, because we use our blessings so often for ourselves. There's all these temptations to live for this life and not the one to come, to have our bread, to have our fun, to have our funds and things stored here, rather than using them as investments, as it were, for the kingdom in heaven. We must be unmoved through trouble. We must not hold our lives dear, but be willing to spend them in his service, surrendering them to him as his property. And thirdly, we must do it by the grace of God in ministry. We must do it in service. That is what the Apostle Paul comes to next. But none of these things move me, he says. Neither count I my life dear unto me, or rather dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. And the ministry. And the service. He wants to finish his life and his service with joy. Those two things for him are not separated. And this ministry, which is part and parcel of his life, which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. This joy of finishing the course that's part and parcel of his life, though it would come to an end if that's what the Spirit would lead him to, is connected with his ministry. Congregation, each of us that know the Lord in truth has a ministry. We have received a service. Paul says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. This past year, we spent an extensive time in our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism, and the plain and simple commandment that we ought not to steal, focusing on spiritual gifts and making sure we do not rob God by failing to use our gifts, that we were good stewards of what we had received. And child of God, those gifts are your ministry, your service to the Lord, to the Lord's people, and to this blessed world which is loved by the Father that He is bringing and calling to redemption. Use your gift, use your ministry, whatever it may be, as you have received it. Maybe this past year you had many opportunities to minister and the Lord struck you with the different gifts you may have had to serve Him. And maybe you've begun to do those things. If by the grace of God you have, continue so in this year to come. Congregation, we've done a lot of work as a church family with this building and pulling together, and it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. Now in the year and the years forward to come, we'll have new opportunities for outreach. To be quite honest, as I walk through this building and pray through this building during the week, how many of the rooms don't we yet use? Or how many of the rooms do we only use for a short amount of time? Amazingly, yesterday, as we had the Sabbath to worship and fellowship together, we even had an extra time of fellowship afterwards as people used their gifts of music and song together. We only used 2 of the 3 floors. And what a blessed time it was. But we had a whole other floor we could have been using for some other aspect of ministry. And who knows what the Lord will do? Whoever thought we'd have a parsonage in the middle of our parking lot? But we do, by the grace of God. What will He do? Who knows? But He will use us. He will use our gifts to minister to one another and to others. Think about that. Pray about that. That we would finish our course with joy, looking to our ministry and our service as the Lord has called us and with the gifts He has given us that we have received. And all to this glorious purpose. This is the purpose of Paul's ministry. This is the purpose of every ministry God gives to the children of God. Whether it's something as simple as one might characterize as the ministry of fatherhood, or whether it be the ministry of eldership, or whether it is your particular gifts other people in the body may not have, even things like hospitality. Do it to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That is why we have gifts. Paul, strikingly here in his life as the apostle to the Gentiles, as he is saying goodbye to the elders of Ephesus, there's a very particular focus in testifying to the gospel of the grace of God and the preaching of the word. But that is not the only way to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And every act of worship, every act of self-denial, every act of service, motivated by a heart of faith to lift up the Lord Jesus to another sinner, whether it's done by giving a casserole or a pot of goodies in love and with a prayer and with a word of exhortation to someone who needs it, or whether it is to open the scriptures and pray with them, whether it is to instruct them and teach them practically from the word of God, and every other different type of gift, it is to testify to the grace of God, to testify to the good news of the gospel. That is why we have been given gifts and ministries and service. And if we would finish our course with joy as Paul would, we must do it in ministry and service, not counting our lives dear because they go hand in hand and unmoved through trouble. Well, how is any of this possible? How is this possible? It can be so overwhelming. Lives can be complicated. Struggles can be difficult. Our resources so limited financially, emotionally, tempted to think we just can't do it. We look at Paul and we think of Paul. And we think, here was a man who was extremely intelligent. Here was a man gifted with the Spirit. Here was a very unique man. He could say these things. How could any other children of God? How could especially those who may be struggling and at times filled with doubts dare think to finish the course with joy? They think unmoved through trouble? As they focus on their shortcomings or the feelings of their own hearts or their doubts, they think they're nothing but moved. They're constantly moved. If they were to look at themselves, not holding their lives dear, but by nature, that's so important. To hold on to my life, to hold on to my children, to my grandchildren, to my investments, to my home, to all those things that are familiar. To be ready to let them all go and trust everything to Jesus. As you live the life of faith, that becomes deeper and harder as you have to fight the flesh more, but becomes more gloriously blessed as the fullness of the Lord Jesus is magnified in the midst of it. But it always rails against the flesh. And to minister or to serve as the Lord has given me? The thoughts of unworthiness at times, of who am I to serve? To think my gifts are so small, or though it be blasphemous to think, how could I ever be of use of service? Forgetting the fact that the Lord needs no man, but it is His gifts by His Spirit He works in you. Again, to use the language of the Apostle Paul, both to will and to do the glorious work of his service, to testify the gospel of grace. Who am I? I'm a hypocrite. I'm a sinner. Who am I to tell people about the goodness and the power of God, to tell people about the good news of Jesus and the grace of God? Who am I? But sinners are the best advertisements for the Gospels, or rather the best advertisement for the Gospel, because they're the people who need it most, and they're the people that can speak of Him so preciously, and the same people who readily need Him can readily be honest about their shortcomings to those who find themselves in the midst of trouble. How are we to do this? How can we finish our course with joy following these three different things he mentions here in this verse? Well, quite simply, congregation, quite simply, as the Apostle Paul did himself. As the Apostle Paul did himself. In Philippians chapter 4, which we've been able to consider together in the past, we briefly look at together to be reminded of how is it he did these things. How is it he did these things? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we are told how it is he did these things. Do you remember what these verses are? What they taught? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned to be happy. I have learned to be joyful with what the Lord gives me, regardless of what the course has been. He has taught me. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. As if he says, the Lord has taught me the lesson of contentment and happiness and joy, as he has taught me to be hungry and taught me to be full, as he has taught me to be in abundance, or he has taught me to be in need. Whether I have been persecuted by the Jews, or whether I have faced resistance from my own flesh and needing to preach the truth to men, I have learned. I have learned to be joyful. And content. I can do all things in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is how he will run the race to the finish. That is how he will complete his course. That is how he will execute his ministry. That is how he will face every opposition, every persecution, every trial, every affliction. Not in his own might, not in glorying in his descendancy of the tribe of Benjamin, not in exulting in his own intellect as one who was a Roman citizen and was from no mean city, and was educated, as it were, in a university town. Not one who would boast about himself and his religious attainments according to the religion of the Jews. But one who threw it all away, counted it but dung, to serve Christ. To live a life ready to be thrown away and spent in service of Jesus. That is how he finishes the race. That is how he would finish his course with joy, out of the strength of Christ. Has this year been a year for you spent in the strength of Christ? Was your life self-consciously yours, or was your life self-consciously his? By the grace of God, every child of God has the same response. Oh, that it would have been more of his. Because so often it was about mine. But that it would have been more of his. They can't deny that they have looked to him. They can't deny that he has been their strength and their hope and their help. But they want more of it. They want more of it. They can say yes, but not to any sense that they had, to use the language of Paul, already attained. And if you are not a child of God, maybe the Lord is touching your mind and heart as this year ends to open up to you that you haven't. That you haven't. You begin to realize, I've been living for myself. I've been living my own life. It hasn't been about Christ living through me. It hasn't been about me not holding my life dear so I can serve him. It's really been just about me. Maybe you even realize you've been talking a good game, putting up the right appearance to mom and dad, to the people at school, even to the people at church. But deep down, it's always been about you and what the people thought of you, rather than about the fact of him, that you need him, his forgiveness. And your life can't be about you, but must be now, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice spent in his service for his glory and his honor. Repent of your life and let your life be used for him, in service to him, living out of his strength, not your own. That is how we must end this year, and we must end this year together, trusting in the Lord our God, living out of the sufficiency of the strength of Christ, as we look to obey our Heavenly Father with whatever challenge he may set before us, trusting just as he has ordered everything behind, he will, looking forward. Boys and girls, as you go to bed tonight, 2018 will end, and as you sleep, 2019 will begin. But as you put your head on the pillow and you think of the year ending and mom and dad say goodnight, and you look at each other and you have a little snicker and say, see you next year. Will it be a year where you live for yourself and your toys and what you want? Or will it be a year where you live for God, where you seek to honor the Lord Jesus, where you confess your sins before him and desire to serve him? For those of us who may be up later with friends and family, celebrating in an edifying and Christian way, will you do it thinking about his faithfulness? Will you do it thinking you have to honor him? Or will you end the year thinking about yourself? Let us all together enter this year. And would it be tomorrow morning as we come together in that new year? Do it, calling upon the name of the Lord, seeking to serve and honor Him. To, as the Apostle Paul would put it, finish our course with joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the marvelous strength that is in Jesus Christ. And though we find ourselves so often overwhelmed and insufficient, let the marvelous glory of the eternal Son of God in the flesh be our provision. Lord Jesus, Thou did never fail. In every temptation from the devil and every commandment given from the Father, even the cross set before Thee, which Thy human nature rightly repulsed at, Lord Jesus, Thou art conqueror. Thou hast done all things, and let us be conquerors with Thee, running forth our courses with joy. Bless us now with safety as we conclude our service with Thy blessing. Bring us to our homes or to gatherings in safety, and let us think of Thy faithfulness, of Thy goodness, and would it be our need to follow Thee in this year to come. Heavenly Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Congregation, our closing